Before I jump into what I have this morning, I just want to say I have actually had the pleasure of knowing Ella since she was 12. I met her when she was 12 because her and her mom, and actually her sister, served on my team in kids ministry. And I'm so glad that I got to like pre-screen and hear her story about being baptized before you were all here, because it did bring some tears to my eyes. But also, as she was sharing it again, I was thinking, when I met her when she was 12, she had been here at Worship Center, I believe, for even longer than that. But like, what beauty God brings out of making a church your home when you have kids. Because Ella is that. Ella knew, not only did Ella listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit prompting her to get baptized, but she knew what that voice was. She knew because she was here and because she's been growing in that. So, and then the other really cool thing, Ethan's children are in kids ministry. And I love that what God did in Ethan's life is not just something that will affect Ethan, but that actually will also affect his wife and his children. And that is just awesome. So I'm so honored to get to bring the message today. I have to warn you, I may be a little bit more lively than what Pastor Matt is. Just in case you haven't gathered that already. But God has something so good for us today. And I love that I get to be a part of it. So let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you are here with us. Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts and our spirits to what you want to show us. Just soften our heart to you, Lord. Help us to know what you are guiding and directing. Lord, I thank you that your word is alive and active. And any time we come to you, we always leave changed. Thank you, Lord, that you are such a good God. In your name, amen. So, speaking of being honored, it is an honor and a privilege for my team and I to be able to spend 75 minutes with your kids every Sunday. It's not a task that we take lightly, and we love getting to help pour into the foundation that you are striving to build in your little ones to know and love Jesus. Our Maker created us to fall in love with him at the start of our life. And you all, as parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles, are encouraging that relationship to grow and thrive. In kids ministry, we know and believe that a relationship with the Lord starts at a young age. Thanks for allowing us to be a part of it each Sunday. It is truly an honor. So we are in the seventh Sunday in the series on the book of Job. And it has been such a great journey looking at Job and his life to see what God wants to show us and teach us. If you have missed the other sermons in this series, I would strongly encourage you to go back through and listen. There has been so much goodness in learning about God's character through the story of Job. So today we're gonna start at Job 42. So in Job 42, verse five, this is the culmination of the book of Job. And Job says, "I had only heard about you before, but now I have seen you with my own eyes." See, Job was a man of integrity. He was blameless and he feared God. In order for Job to be described in that way, he would have already known about God very well, more than just having heard about him. He served the Lord well, but on the other side of all of that adversity, he says, "I have seen you with my own eyes." God was revealed to Job in a way that no amount of blessing or favor could have shown him. His eyes were actually open to see God through his adversity. You know, the Bible often uses metaphors about seeing and sight to show an awakening to spiritual knowledge or spiritual matters, not just a physical healing. So today, let's look in the New Testament to see what Jesus himself says about adversity. We're going to go to John 9. Okay, so just to give you some context, leading up to John 9, Jesus is in the temple, and he is, of course, like, sharing, and they don't like what he's saying. So they pick up stones, and they're getting ready to stone him. And in that moment, he disappears, and now then he comes back, okay? So that's where we are. So Jesus comes back, and now he's walking along. We're going to start in verse 9. It says, as Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. Rabbi, his disciples asked him, why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sins or his parents' sins? It was not because of his sins or his parents' sins, Jesus answered. This happened so the power of God could be seen in him. Notice the power of God to be seen in this man's blindness. Verse 4, we must quickly carry out the tasks assigned us by the one who sent us. The night is coming and then no one can work. But while I am here in the world, I am the light of the world. By the way, this is a favorite Bible story in kids' ministry. Okay, just favorite one. Verse 6, then he spit on the ground, made mud with the saliva. We don't do that part. We don't reenact that part. And he spread the mud over the blind man's eyes. He told him, go wash yourself in the pool of Siloam. Siloam means sent. So the man went and washed and came back seeing. His neighbors and others who knew him as a blind beggar asked each other, isn't this the man who used to sit and beg? Some said he was, and others said, no, he just looks like him. But the beggar kept saying, yes, I am the one. Now, the Sheena version of this is, yes, I am, it's literally me. How can you not know it's me? Okay, all right, moving back, sorry. Sometimes I just feel like you just need to know like how it's happening in my mind too. Okay, so verse 10, they asked, who healed you? What happened? He told them, the man they called Jesus made mud and spread it over my eyes and told me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash yourself. So I went and washed and now I can see. Where is he now? They asked. I don't know, he replied. Then they took the man who had been blind to the Pharisees because it was on the Sabbath that Jesus had made the mud and healed him. The Pharisees asked the man all about it. So he told them, he put the mud over my eyes and when I washed it away, I could see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man Jesus is not from God, for he is working on the Sabbath because building or forming clay was forbidden on the Sabbath, according to Jewish laws. Okay, so then the others said, but how could an ordinary sinner do such miraculous signs? So there was a deep division of opinion among them. Then the Pharisees again questioned the man who had been blind and demanded, what's your opinion about this man who healed you? The man replied, I think he must be a prophet. The Jewish leaders still refused to believe the man who had been blind and could now see. So they called in his parents. They asked him, is this your son? Was he born blind? If so, how can he now see? His parents replied, we know this is our son and that he was born blind, but we don't know how he can see or who healed him. Ask him. He is old enough to speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders who had announced that anyone saying Jesus was the Messiah would be expelled from the synagogue. That's why they said, he is old enough, ask him. So for the second time, they called in the man who had been blind and told him, God should get the glory for this because we know this man Jesus is a sinner. I don't know whether he is a sinner, the man replied, but I know this, I was blind, and now I can see. But what did he do, they asked. How did he heal you? Look, the man exclaimed. I also add a little bit more sass to this part too. I told you once, didn't you listen? Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Then they cursed him and said, you are his disciples, but we are disciples of Moses. We know God spoke to Moses, but we don't even know where this man comes from. Why, that's very strange, the man replied. He healed my eyes, and yet you don't know where he comes from. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners, but he is ready to hear those who worship him and do his will. Ever since the world began, no one has been able to open the eyes of someone born blind. If this man were not from God, he couldn't have done it. You were born a total sinner, they answered. Are you trying to teach us? And they threw him out of the synagogue. When Jesus heard what had happened, he found the man and asked, do you believe in the Son of Man? The man answered, "Who is he, sir? I want to believe in him." "You have seen him," Jesus said, "and he is speaking to you." "Yes, Lord, I believe," the man said, and he worshiped Jesus. This man was born into a life of adversity. He was born blind and had spent his life as a beggar. According to John's account, the man did not ask Jesus to heal him. It's not recorded if he even said anything to Jesus and his disciples. As far as we know, he didn't. Yet when the disciples asked why the man was blind, Jesus answered, "This happened so the power of God could be seen in him." This man's adversity was the stage for God's glory. The power of God would be displayed through sight being given to the blind. The blind man was questioned 4 times about how he was healed. And each time he responded very matter-of-factly, "I was blind and now I can see." In Jesus healing his physical blindness, he also healed his spiritual blindness. You know, if we jump back into John 9 at verse 35, it says, "When Jesus heard what had happened, he found the man and asked, 'Do you believe in the Son of Man?'" In other words, the Messiah. The man answered, "Who is he, sir? I want to believe in him." "You have seen him," Jesus said, "and he is speaking to you." "Yes, Lord, I believe," the man said, and he worshiped Jesus. The man had adversity in his life. He was born into adversity. Jesus healed his eyes and gave the man an even greater gift of salvation. Through the man's adversity, God's glory was on display, not only to him, but to everyone around him. Through adversity, Jesus revealed himself to the blind man and gave him salvation. Jesus used this man's adversity as a stage to help him and others to know and see who God is in a deeper way. Our biggest and hardest trials are a stage for God's glory. We can choose to move towards him, making our roots grow deeper into him, or we can choose to let it move us away from him. I am the youngest of 3 children. I was raised by a mom who was a second generation believer in her family, and she raised us to know Jesus. Church and faith was a huge part of our life because of my mom. My dad did not go to church with our family until I was 12. For many of those 12 years of my life, my prayer request in children's church was for my dad to come to church with us and to be saved. Through all those years, my dad was still a great dad and such a good man, but he wasn't saved. The faith part of his life was missing. Let me just say, if you are that mom or dad that is carrying the weight of being the spiritual head of your household alone, do not grow weary. Keep bringing your kids to church. Keep encouraging and building the foundation in your home on Jesus. Keep praying for your spouse's salvation. I am the byproduct of a mom who stayed strong in building that foundation. And I am the little girl who saw Jesus answer her prayers for her dad. When I was 12, my dad started coming to church with us and was saved. My mom was this amazing woman of God, and she taught her children to love the Lord. I am a Christian today because of the strong foundation my mom built in our home. In 2013, at the beginning of October, my mom went to the ER with a minor sickness. She ended up in and out of the hospital over the course of the next 2 weeks with blood counts that were concerning. My parents lived out of the area, so my dad would update me about what was happening with my mom. Throughout this whole time, I kept asking my dad if we should be worried. With each step of it, he kept thinking and reassuring me that they were just trying to figure out what was wrong with my mom. But we didn't need to be worried. My mom ended up being transferred to the ICU close to the end of the month and put on a ventilator. after 4 days in the ICU, the doctor called us into this small room. He showed us her blood counts. He proceeded to tell us all that they had been doing with no improvement. And he told us that there was nothing else they could do, and she was going to die. In this moment, my world felt like it was crashing down. I was a young mom. I was 31, and my mom was 61. I had two little boys, a two-year-old and a seven-month-old. This was the time in life that a girl needed her mom. She was too young to die, and I was too young to be left without a mom. My family and I sat next to her hospital bed in the ICU as she was sedated. We prayed that God would heal her. I begged and pleaded that he would give her more time. My mom loved the Lord so much already that if he would have healed her, she was not a quiet woman. I did not inherit that from her. I am much quieter. My husband would not say the same. But you know what? If he had healed her, she would have told everybody she met that her Jesus had healed her. A little over 24 hours after our conversation with the doctor, she took her last breath. I don't know why God didn't heal my mom the way I wanted him to. In the coming weeks after my mom's death, as I began to walk through grieving and what life would look like without her, I had this moment with Jesus that drastically shifted my perspective. It didn't heal my grief. It didn't make it okay that she was gone, but it changed the way I viewed losing her from that moment on. I was sitting on mine and my husband's bed doing devotions while my husband napped. And just as a sidebar, if you are a young mom and you feel like you don't know when and how to have time with Jesus, let me just release you from feeling like you need to be productive during nap time and quiet time. When you have a nap time or quiet time for your little ones in the middle of the day, don't clean the house, don't do the dishes, don't catch up on all the things that you felt like you did not get accomplished in the morning. Protect that time to spend with Jesus. My kids were early risers, and I was not good at getting up earlier than they did. I learned to release nap time, quiet time, as a home productive time, and instead, I let it be productive for my spirit and my walk with the Lord. So as I sat with the Lord that day, I told God how much I didn't like that she was gone and that he didn't choose to heal her here on earth. I told him I didn't agree with the fact that she was no longer a part of my world. I had wrestled with so many questions of why or how it could have gone differently, but I knew there were no answers to these questions, but answers would actually not bring her back anyways. I knew through this, I could choose to change my opinion of him based on what I was facing and feeling, which could make me walk away from my relationship with the Lord. Or I could choose to decide that he is still good. He was not surprised by my mom's death. None of this rocked his world. No matter what, he was still good, and he is always in control. I didn't feel like he was good in that moment, but I knew I could and had to decide in my brain that he was, even if my heart wasn't there yet. I spent so much time learning about him, loving him, and claiming to serve him. In this moment, I was at a crossroads about knowing him, but do I actually believe that he is who he says he is? I spent 31 years of my life knowing him, serving him. I had to choose to not let what I knew be erased by how this adversity made me feel. I could choose to let my feelings reshape my theology or let my theology steady my feelings. It was in that moment of loss and grief that I realized adversity forces a decision. It will either drive you away from God or it will pull you deeper into Him. It becomes a fork in the road where your theology is no longer just something you read, but something you actually stand on. And I don't say that lightly, because walking through pain doesn't mean ignoring it or minimizing it or pretending like it doesn't hurt or it's not happening. It means seeing it through God and not just through our human lens. It means letting that hardship become this stage where we encounter Him more deeply. So today, I want to walk us through how adversity can be the stage to know God deeper, how we let our pain press us into His presence instead of away from it. When we see through the lens of Jesus, adversity reveals His presence. Number one, no adversity will happen. We are not promised a smooth, trial-free life as Christians. We are actually told the opposite. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8 says, we are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. 1 Peter 4:12 says, dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you are going through as if something strange were happening to you. Instead, be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in His suffering so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing His glory when it is revealed to all the world. John 16:33 says, I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. But take heart or take courage, because I have overcome the world. The Bible says many times that we will face trials and adversity, but we know the ending of the story. We know adversity will happen and we know Jesus will win. Number two, know God in the quiet. Spend regular, consistent time with Him outside of adversity and trials. Just to know who He is, just to know His character and to love Him more deeply. John 9, in verse 30, this is the man saying to Jesus, this is the man saying to the Pharisees, why? That's very strange, the man replied. He healed my eyes and yet you don't know where He comes from. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners, but He is ready to hear those who worship Him and do His will. Ever since the world began, no one has been able to open the eyes of someone born blind. If this man were not from God, he couldn't have done it. The blind man knew the power of God. The blind man knew details about Him, even to the point to call the Pharisees on it. When we have spent time in His word, knowing who He is, knowing His character, His goodness, His promises, then when our heart knowledge about Him is tested, our head knowledge can take over because we have built a strong, unmovable foundation of knowing God. If we can learn to know Him in the calm, we can more easily cling to Him in the storm. Know God in the quiet. Number three, see through the lens of Jesus. Look at your adversity through Jesus instead of our own human lens. If we jump back into John 9, this is when Jesus is saying to the man, like, do you want to know the Son of Man? And the man says, the man answered, who is He, sir? I want to believe in Him. You have seen Him, Jesus said, and He is speaking to you. Yes, Lord, I believe, the man said, and he worshiped Jesus. When we are walking through trials, let's shift our focus from the trial to Jesus. Jesus, You use adversity as a stage for your glory. How will you use this for your glory? God, you are always good. Your word says you bring good out of all situations. Help me to see the good you are bringing out of this. In looking for Jesus through your adversity, you are not negating the fact that there is a trial or trials, and it's hard, but you're focusing on Jesus in the midst of that trial. When we walk through hardships, we can say, this is hard. This is really terrible, God. But you are in the midst. We can hold both in contention that this is hard and I don't like this, God. But God, I know no matter what, you are still good. When we focus on Jesus in the trial, we can look for how he'll use whatever we're walking through as a stage for his glory. God has used the loss of my mom in so many beautiful ways in my life. I still don't like that she's gone and not a part of my world here on earth with me. I miss that. But he has brought so much beauty out of the ashes, out of her loss in our family. God gave me such a different heart and ability to walk alongside of people through loss and hardship by having walked through my own. See through the lens of Jesus. Number four, stand on truth and move towards Jesus. He is always working on your behalf. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. Ephesians 3:16 says, I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down deep into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now all glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. He is always working on our behalf. He has glorious, unlimited resources to empower us through his spirit. Then, as if that's not enough, then he makes his home in our hearts and our roots grow down into his love. And then we can stand on the truth of how deeply he loves us and moves towards us. Think of people in your life that you are closest to. You have probably walked through some kind of hardship together, and it's brought you closer. God is such a gracious and good God that he always desires closeness with us. Nothing in our life goes to waste. He wants you to allow adversity to draw you into him and into his heart. Stand on truth and move towards Jesus. When we choose to move closer to Jesus through our hardships, our relationship with him grows stronger and deeper. We can stand on what we know to be true. What we have studied in the quiet, we cling to and stand on in the hard. Life will move us or shove us in some direction, and we get to choose where we let it move us. Maybe as you've walked through adversity, or maybe right now in the thick of it, you've felt your view of God begin to shift. Maybe the pain, the disappointment, the silence has distorted how you view him. Maybe the trials have pulled you away from God rather than toward him. And somewhere along the way, you've lost sight of what you know to be true. That he is good. That he is near. That he loves you so, so deeply. And that he's working even when you don't see it. You know, a line I love in that song is, "You are the infinite God of the ages, yet you choose to make my heart your dwelling place." Jesus wants to make your heart his dwelling place. If you have never invited him to dwell in your heart by accepting him as your Lord and Savior, or if you have fallen so far away from him that you're not even sure where you are with Jesus, don't let another moment go by without changing the trajectory of your life. Jesus died on the cross for your salvation. God sent his Son to die on the cross, be buried, and raised to life for you, for your salvation. Jesus longs to be Lord over every aspect of your life. I'll lead you in a prayer as a starting point. I invite you to pray this prayer out loud with me. I'm gonna ask that everyone repeat after me so no one's praying alone. Go ahead, close your eyes, bow your heads. Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. I believe he is the Son of God. Jesus, I believe you died and came to this earth for me. You shed your blood for me. You were buried in a tomb and rose from the dead so that I could have eternal life. I repent of my sins, turn from my selfish ways, and place my faith in Jesus as my Lord and Savior. From this day forward, in Jesus' name, amen. If you have made the decision today, whether it's for the first time or in coming back to Jesus to place your faith in him, I'm gonna ask that you raise your hand. Our amazing ushers, we have a Bible we wanna give you. Oh yes, I forgot to have you clap. Yes. If you made this decision today, we are so proud of you. We wanna partner with you. So make sure your hand is raised. Make sure that my ushers see you and are able to give you that Bible. We want, in walking alongside of you, if you had gotten a Bible, we would love to see you in our connections room at the to my left in the back. We have a team of people that would love to meet you, talk with you, and celebrate this decision you've made today. Your next step is to be water baptized. Water baptism is how you identify with Jesus's death, burial, and resurrection. It's the moment that you proclaim your faith in Jesus unashamed. It's a very important step for every believer. So if you haven't been water baptized, you can sign up at worshipcenter.org/baptism. We have a class for you to go through. We would love for you to take that next step. If you need prayer for any reason, we have a prayer team down front, and we would love to pray for you. If you are new to Worship Center or newer to Worship Center, I'd encourage you to also stop by our connections room as well. We would love to get you connected. If you're a young adult, ages 18 to 30, we have a space to my left in the back that you can go to help. We'd love to help you get connected with other young adults. They have so many great events coming up. I have just loved getting to be with you this morning. I love that we serve a God who is actively pursuing us and drawing us closer to him. Nothing in our life is ever wasted. He uses every part as a stage for his glory. Have a great rest of your day. We'll see you here next Sunday.